If you have your copy of God's Word tonight, if you'll turn to the book of Exodus chapter 20, I want to read a verse of Scripture there, and then we're going to move over into Genesis chapter 12. And I'm just going to continue on leaving off where we left off Sunday morning and kind of continue on that vein. I'm preaching a series called Breaking Free and God positioning you for His best. And the next few weeks I'm going to be preaching and dealing with addictions, infirmities, iniquities that are in our lives. We're going to be talking a little bit about God, positioning ourselves, dealing with the soul issues of our life. And then on August 3rd, we're going to have a Breaking Free service. And on that Sunday morning, I'm going to pray for people that are addicted. You name it, any kind of addiction there is, we're going to pray for people that God will free them. And let me tell you, we live in a culture where people are addicted to just about anything. And it's becoming an epidemic, church. And good people are addicted to stuff. And don't think that the church is without a spot on that. Because there are folks that are sitting in churches that are addicted to things. They're addicted to pain medicine. They're addicted to nicotine. They're addicted to alcohol. They're addicted to pornography. They're addicted to all kinds of stuff, and that addiction has held them and kept them back from positioning themselves to be God's best. And people, they go through these 90-day, the alcoholics and drug addicts go through these 90-day, 60-day, or 30-day rehab places. And let me tell you what happens. What happens is, I've got friends, I know people, they go through those rehabs, and they go in there 30 days, 60 days, they come out and they begin to do dope, or they begin to do what they were doing at the same level that they were doing it when they went in and dried their body out. And what happens is they overdose. And they overdose and they die. They lose their life. It costs them their life. And these things are real. These kind of things happen. But what happens is when you go into places like rehab, they're good because they help the body detox, right? The body gets detoxed, and they feel good, and they feel better than they've felt in years. But what happens is nobody's dealt with the mindset that comes with it. And so they come out feeling like they've got new life. But what they do is they go back to the same bunch and run around with the same bunch that they ran around with. They got them in that position. And the first difficulty or trial they come to in their life, because the body has detoxed, the mind's not detoxed. And so their mindset's not different. And they still handle their trials the same way, their difficulties, their troubles the same way. And so they go back to doing what they'd done before. And unless God changes your mind, body, and spirit and renews all three of those, then that addiction will remain. They'll keep going back to that addiction. And so God wants us whole. He made us body, soul, spirit. And so God wants us whole. And so I'm going to be doing this series on addiction and generational curses. And we're going to be talking about these things in your life and in my life. God has already showed me a couple of things in my life that I'm beginning to deal with, that are things that have just come out of my life just because I was taught that way. And they become a habit in my life. It's not a good habit. And so we're going to deal with those things. Because why? Because God wants a healthy church, right? He wants a mature church. He wants a healthy church. And I believe if we're going to go to where God wants us to go, we're going to have to be healthy spiritually. We're going to have to be healthy mentally. We're going to have to be healthy physically. We're going to have to be healthy emotionally in our churches. And that says a lot, to be healthy emotionally. Because how we handle trial, how we handle difficult, how we handle setbacks affects the way people think. And so the book of Exodus chapter 20, and I've been praying for you. I've been praying, I've been praying, I've been praying. I've been lifting you up in prayer and lifting up your name, and I believe it's going to work because God likes me. And I believe He likes me. I believe He likes you too. And so when I pray, I believe He hears me, Jordan, because that God's just like that. He likes me. And so if I'm praying for you, that's a good thing. Amen? Praise God. He likes you too. The book of Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 4, I want to read this verse of Scripture. Now, we see this as the Ten Commandments, but there's more here than just the Ten Commandments. And verse 4 says, "You shall not make for yourself a graven image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in heaven earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. And you shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation to those who hate me. And here in Genesis chapter 4, now, we talk about idol worship. We know that you know, back when Moses gave the Ten Commandments back in the days of the law, you know, we say, well, we don't have idol worship like we did back then. There may be some people out in the bush somewhere with a wooden carved image bowing down to worship some kind of idol somewhere. That may be going on. But we live in a different day. And I believe that people have erected, here's the idol worship of our day. I believe people have erected images of Jesus in their own mind that is contrary to the real Jesus. And they begin to worship that. You know how I know that? Because people will erect a Jesus that fits their lifestyle. They will put a Jesus up that fits their lifestyle. They'll search churches that'll fit their lifestyle. And they'll look for that. They'll look for places that'll agree with how they feel. Instead of having Jesus change your life and you becoming like Jesus, what we do is we erect the Jesus that we think is Jesus is like to fit the lifestyle that we live so that we feel comfortable. And so that's the idol worship of our day. That's what's taking place in the hour we live in. And that's the idol worship of our day. Turn over to Genesis chapter 12. I want to read a couple of verses of scripture there, kind of as our text. And I want to kind of pick up where we left off on Sunday morning. And then we have a great service Sunday morning. And the presence of God was here. Genesis 12, it's in, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to the land I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those that curse you. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." How many know that's a great promise to a great man of God? And I shared with you on Sunday that I believe that we're living in a day when people feel like their lives are stuck. Most of their life is in this transition. There's a frustration that is in Christians' life. And the reason is so many Christians today and so many people today, because of the economy, because of the hour we live in, the economic change that has taken place over the years where people who used to work for companies for 30 and 40 years no longer do. They lose their job and they got to start over. They feel like they're starting over. Or they become a certain age and they feel like they should be further along in life, that maybe they haven't been as successful as they wanted to be in life, or maybe they feel they're a certain age and their purpose in life is just about over. Let me tell you, I know what that feels like. I know what people are thinking. People are thinking that, look, you know, when is my breakthrough coming? When am I going to get a shot at success in my life? And so it creates this frustration in their life. And as I told you Sunday, that God did not call us and to be delivered from our frustrations, but He promised us that He would work in our frustrations, that He would lead us and teach us in our frustrations. When we got saved and we accepted Christ as our Savior and we accepted Jesus, our spirits became born again. We became born again. Our spirits were conquered. Old things have passed away. Old things have become new. We are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Your spirit's been redeemed. He conquered your spirit. Now, your spirit is made alive in Christ. But what God wants to do is take over the realm of your soul. We're made body, soul, spirit. And so the realm of your soul is a place of where your thinking is, where your attitudes are, where your emotions are, where your desires are, where your experiences, where your memory is, where your past is. Those are the realms of the soul. And what, all those things don't just get delivered in one afternoon in 90 seconds at the altar. God renews your spirit, but there's a process that God takes at times in order to renew our souls, renew our spirits. He's got to change our mindset. He's got to deliver us from thinking, from attitudes, from desires that we've had in the past and desires that we have lived for so many years. People come to church and they come and they get saved and they know that something has changed in their life, that God has changed something, but all of a sudden they don't know why their desires are not changing, or why that their attitudes, or they're struggling with their attitudes and their emotions, and they're driven back to some passions. The truth is you can't just fix everything what you've done in 30 and 40 years at 90 seconds in the altar. I mean, you know, God will take you through a process of sanctification in your life and restoring your life. And so God wants to replace in you and give you a whole new identity and uproot all those things that have happened to you up to the point that you got saved or came to Christ. And the truth is, if you find out who you are in Christ, you'll quit trying to become what everybody else wants you to become, right? Because if you know who you are in Christ, you don't need people to help dictate who you are or what you're going to be. You'll know who you are in Christ, and so you won't need others to tell you who you are. And so God wants to work. And so, but there's things in our lives that we hold on to, things that we don't want to quit holding on to. We don't want to let go and give to God. We want to hold on to those things. Paul said, you're not restricted by my preaching, but you're restricted by your own passions that has restricted you. And so the very thing that you hold on to and won't let God have is the very thing that's keeping you stuck in life. And so there's certain levels or certain maturity levels that some people never reach because there's certain things in their life they'll never give over to God. They'll never let God have. They'll never let God have control of, or they'll never give God the business that portion or area of their life. And it's about who's driving your life when difficulty comes, when tragedy hits, when trouble hits your life. You know, who if God's got you, if He really has your life, then God governs what you watch on TV. He governs what you listen to, where you go, what your entertainment is. He'll govern your home and you're coming in and you're going out. He'll have control of all those areas of your life. And we talk Sunday about here in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. And here God tells Abraham, He says, I want you to get up and get out of your country. I want you to leave your family and to leave your father's house. And you say, well, you know, what is he saying to Abraham? He's talking to Abraham here. And he tells Abraham, he says, Abraham, if you'll be obedient to these things, I will bless you. I have a great plan for your life and great blessing for your life. Galatians tells us that Jesus built that bridge to the New Testament. In Galatians, that we have the promises that Abraham has to be blessed and that God wants to bless us. But as I read this verse of Scripture and begin to read this, I begin to see that God loves the gives, the I wills of God. He says, I will bless you. I will make your name great. I will do this and I will do that. How many know there's great promises in the Word of God? But what we forget is that when you read down a little bit, God gave Abraham some prerequisites. He said, I will do this, but you have to remember there's some getting outs that you've got to do in order to get the I wills. You've got to get out of a few things. And so there's a few things that he tells Abraham that you've got to come out of before you can go into some of the blessings of God. And listen, there's areas of our life we've got to come out of in order for God to take us in to greater blessings in our life. We've got to leave some things that we've holding on to. We've got to leave some things that have been a part of our life that have kind of been a stronghold in our life. And they become precious to us and we really don't want to let them go because we've become fond of them or familiar with them. But you get to looking at this, and I got to looking at this, and we were talking about on Sunday, we were talking about that that's an offensive thing because here he's talking about Abraham, and nobody wants to be told or talked about or be told anything's wrong with their family, right? Nobody wants anybody talking about their family, and nobody can talk about their family but you, right? You're the only one that's allowed to talk about your family. And nobody wants to be told that anything about their ethnicity. Or nobody wants to be put in classes that we talked about. But when you begin to look at this and we begin to look at the scripture, we see that there's three Hebrew words here that God uses in order to ask Abraham to come out of. And we see that Abraham, God says, I'm going to bless you. He said, you're going to have a son. I promise you a son. Abraham's 100 and Sarah is 90. And that's a big deal, 190. And God's promised them a son. And it's Abraham's dream to have a son. It's the promise that God gave him. And it looks like it's impossible. How many know God's in the impossibilities? But when you get over to Genesis chapter 22 and you begin to read in Genesis chapter 22, what you begin to see is that all of a sudden what God had promised Abraham, he calls on Abraham, and Abraham gets his dream. He gets his promise from God. God calls on him, and in verse 2, God asked him to get his son and take his son and take him up on the mountain to sacrifice him. And all of a sudden, the promise that God gave him and the dream that he had, now God's asking him to kill the dream that he gave him, to take him up on the mountain. And so verse 7 says that they gathered together, and they went out, and he got to the base of the mountain, and he told the associates that were with him, he said, "You stay here while me and the lad goes up yonder, and we're going to worship." And I love this because it shows Abraham's faith. He said, "And we'll be back soon." God tells him to take Isaac up on the mountain and sacrifice him. Abraham had to have some faith to know that he didn't know how God was going to do it. He didn't know in what way God was going to do it. But he knew that the promise that God gave him was a promise he could hold on to. Now God is asking him to give that promise up. He goes up on the mountain knowing he's going to have to sacrifice that son. But yet by faith, he tells those that are with him, "We will be back soon." Amen. How many know that's living by faith? That's incredible faith. And so he leaves him there. And so he takes him up on the mountain. And the Bible says that when they got up there, he built an altar. And the Bible says, and he laid Isaac on the altar. Now, I want to tell you all something. I got to thinking about this. We talk about the faith of Abraham, but how about the submission of Isaac? Because if my daddy took me up on a mountain and he built a wood fire and the only thing he had was gasoline and a match and me bound up, there'd be a fight going on. Now, I love my daddy, but I want to tell you, I just would not just lay down and let him burn me up, right? I mean, think about that. You, Isaac, okay, Dad, you're going to burn me up. I'll just lay down right here and let you. Let me tell you, there'd be some scuffling going on top of that mountain if that was my daddy. I don't know what you've been drinking. Don't know who you've been hanging with or what kind of gods you were worshiping, but you ain't going to burn me up on this hill. But that tells us a lot about the submission of Isaac to trust not only God, but to trust his father, right? That's a powerful thing. It's a powerful thing to see. And so we see the obedience of God, and then God tells him right before he gets ready to sacrifice Isaac, there's a ram that is caught in the thicket, and he tells him to grab the ram, and that is the sacrifice, and you all know the story. You know, I hope that, and I said Sunday that I hope that we are a church that's a diverse church, a church that is diverse, that God can use, that there's many aspects to our church that becomes, anything that's great has diversity. Churches that are diverse in their giftings and people, not just ethnic group, but in their gifting and what they do and their talents and how they minister. And not everybody does the same thing. Not everybody here is a preacher, right? Not everybody here can cook, right? Or have hospitality. And not everybody here can talk or visit or teach. But you can do something, right? And God loves diversity. He loves diversity in churches. He loves diversity in a company. If you own a business, you know how important that is to have people that work for you that can do what you can't do, right? That helps with your success. And, I mean, countries are blessed because of diversity. And so you can't find greatness being all the same, right? But I've been in churches where everybody's the same, you know? Everything's the same. Nothing's diverse. Nothing's changed. And so we have to appreciate the diversity and the giftings that God gives each one of us and celebrate that there's somebody here that can do some things that you can't do. And thank God for that, that there are, you don't want me worshiping, right? You don't want me panging on those pianos and playing that guitar and singing and trying to lead you into the presence of God with my musical talents. You don't want that. Thank God we've got somebody that can do that, right? Praise God. And so Abraham received the great blessing from God. Every promise comes with a prerequisite action. I think a lot of preachers like to preach the promises of God and likes to run to the promises of God and the Word of God, but we never tell people what they need to do in order to receive the promise from God. How many know that obedience is the key to positioning yourself to receive the promises that God has for your life? Obedience is a big key. But we want to run the promises, we want to claim them, but yet we don't want God to meddle in our lives and tell us what we need to do in order to receive the promises of God in our life. And so we've got to start being real as a church. We've got to start being real with people. And so most of us, what we've learned from our family, we've learned from the class of people that we've hung around with, we've learned from our ethnic group growing up, we've learned from what patterns of behavior that is in our household are what we would call normal patterns of behavior that is in our household. Everybody say my house was a normal, right? Everybody's got a normal house, right? Your house is the only normal house around, and ever was that ever was is the only normal house. And I know mine was, and I can tell you that right now. Patterns of behavior in our homes, in our neighborhoods, normal patterns, and you know, you can learn patterns of behavior just because you're white, right? You can learn patterns of behavior because you're black. You can learn patterns of behavior because you're Hispanic or because the ethnic group in which you come from. You can learn patterns of behavior. And so we learn that in order, God's telling Abraham, I want to do something powerful in your life, but in order to do that, you've got to come out of some things. And so the first thing he says, I want you to come out of your country. And I want you to come out of your country. The word there means your ethnic group. We talked about on Sunday that the world says that because who Abraham was, the world says there's some things you can do and some things you can't do. And there are certain ethnic groups that the world has laid these systems of bias or whatever systems of thought or thinking that says because you're this, you can do this, and because you're that, you can do this. And the world says there are things that you're good at and things that you're not good at. And because of your ethnic group, it places that you'll rise to certain places, and there's certain places that you'll never get to because of what your ethnic group is or how you grew up or because the money that was in your home or the class that you were brought up in. And so God is telling Abraham, look, Abraham, you got a choice. You can leave here and be obedient to me, or you can remain where you are. But if you remain where you are, there's going to be limitations that you have in your life. Now, God says that to us in the Spirit. When he gives us promises in the Word of God, we can remain where we are. We don't have to change if we don't want to change, right? But if we don't change, we're going to remain in the same place we are, and there's going to be limitations to who we are in God, right? Y'all need to help me tonight because I'm about ready to really start preaching here in just a second. There'll be limitations to your life. And so he says, Abraham, if that's you, you need not apply to the promises of God that's coming on. You say, well, how do you know that? Because the Bible tells us that God blesses not because you're male or because you're female, because you're Jew or Gentile, because you're bond or free. God doesn't have classifications to those whom he blesses. God blesses the obedience in people's life. And if your life lines up in the parameters of God's blessing, there's nothing that is impossible for those who believe and trust God. And there's nothing that you can't do, whether you're a man, whether you're a woman, whether you're black, yellow, white, green, whatever other color people are coming out today as, I don't know. But I do know this, that if you'll trust God, God can bless your life. And there can be no limitations on your life if you'll just be obedient to God. He doesn't belong to a specific ethnic group. And we talked about that. We talked a little bit about that. And so, though we can appreciate our culture, right? We can appreciate our culture, a style. We can respect those things. And we can respect where we grow up. But here's what God's saying to Abraham. When you come to the kingdom of God, you can't bring and start begin to drag what your way of life and to make God's kingdom your culture. You can't just drag everything that is in your life that you grew up with and everything that influenced you, drag it into the kingdom of God and expect God to change to adapt to what your culture is or what you say your culture is. And so when we come to, and all those things are nice. I'm thankful for where I grew up and where, you know, I mean, we all can be proud of that. But I'm not going to let that define my life, right? I'm not going to let that be the limits of my life. I'm not going to let the system in which I grew up or where I grew up, whether I grew up poor, middle class, or whether I grew up on the river, or grew up in the country, or grew up in the city, or grew up in the mountains, or grew up in space, or grew up on the river, wherever you grew up, we cannot let those things be limitations to our lives. God is not a respecter of that. He's willing to allow our lives to be a blessing anywhere. Now, he says, not only do I want you to leave your country, which is your ethnic group, Now, how many know that where you grew up had a big influence on you? It affects your thinking and affects how you think. He says, I want you to leave your family. The word there actually means classification. It means, it's actually a deeper word than that. It means a mindset or a region. It means an area. In other words, it's a specific classification. You have to leave your family. Abraham, you're going to have to leave the very region and the things that influenced you in your mindset. And see, that can become offensive to people. Because, you know, they're like, are you talking about where I raised and who I am and where I come from? You know, that's a fight for some people, right? But I grew up on the river in Cincinnati, and I grew up running up and down the river and catching carp out of the Ohio River and running over to downtown Cincinnati and running the flood wall and running down into Covington and getting in trouble here and there and ending up. And I went to an elementary school that was 80% black, and I went to a high school that was all white. And when I was in elementary school, all my best friends were black. When I went to high school, all my best friends were white. And so, how many know that's a spiritual milkshake? And so, we work in, and I've been in multicultural churches. I've pastored country churches. And so, I know some of those mindsets. And so, we classify people. We say they're country or they're city. Or we say they're Gen X, the next generation. Or they're upper class or they're middle class or they're poor or they're prosperous or they're high risk is what we say some of them are or how we mention them to them. But God is revealing to Abraham that if you want to do something great, you may have to walk out of and you may have to come out of what the neighborhood in which you're used to walking in. You've got to come out of that in order for God to use you. And the reason people, now listen, here's what I want to get to tonight. The reason people remain in certain classifications in their life is because they swap information. In other words, why do broke people always hang around broke people? Why? Because they swap the same information, right? Why do drunk people always hang around drunk people? Why do crackheads always hang around crackheads? If I was a crackhead and addicted to drugs, I'd find somebody that was free and found out how they got free, right? Now you all got to help me tonight because we are going somewhere. And listen, God wants to help us, but what happens is we get in situations and we get in these areas of our lives and we get in these portions of our lives, and in order to come out of certain mindsets in our life, we've got to seek revelation or we've got to seek revelation that we don't have, right? If I'm having trouble financially, I'm not going to go to somebody that don't know how to manage money to find out what I need to do to get my finances right, right? All right. Y'all here? If I'm a drunk, I'm not going to run to another drunk to figure out whether or not I need to quit drinking. I've got to seek a revelation that's higher than where I am in order to get free or come out of where I'm out of. And it goes for every area of our life, every portion of our life. And what we do is we love the familiar. We love hanging around that which is familiar in our life. And the truth is God wants to bring you out of the classification of the things that have held you back from God's purpose in your life. And there's a lot of people that are sitting on the pew that are bound, and they're more committed to the institution of who they are and what they are than coming out and being what God wants them to be and breaking some of these things in their life that have kept them back from the presence of God all their life. We got to break some of this stuff. More to come in a minute. And we can't go to a higher place unless we have a revelation of a higher place. So we've got to seek out people that have gotten free from the very things we struggle with. We've got to find a better revelation in the Word of God that says, that talks about the situation that we're in. Then he says, Abraham, you've got to come out of your father's house. In other words, Abraham, I can't do for you unless you come out and break some of the curses that are on your life that were generational in your life. Things that are specific to your family. Now, every family has generational curses. We read that in Exodus 20 that tells us, it tells us that generational curses, the iniquities of Your father's generation will visit generations to three and four generations. Now, my father was an alcoholic. My grandfather was an alcoholic. My great-grandfather was an alcoholic. And I want to tell you, before I came to God, I drank like all of them drank. All through my family is divorced. Everybody in my family has been divorced. All these things are generational, and they come through. And God wants to break these things off of our lives. He wants to break these things off of our life. When we got married, me and my wife prayed. We said, God, we want you to break all the generational curses that are in our lives, to break them. It stops now, and that it will not affect our children or our children's children or our children's children after that, because we're breaking the generational curse that has been passed down to us now. Now, it doesn't say it won't visit, but you can break that thing. Amen. With righteousness, peace, and joy in God. You can break those generational curses that are in your life. God wants to break them. It's not an accident. Suicide runs through my family. I mean, it's everywhere. I had an uncle commit suicide. My grandfather committed suicide. My father, he dated a girl that committed suicide in his very car. Blew her brains all over his seat in his car. Suicide, depression runs through my family. But when I got saved, I said, God, you're going to break those things in my life. My kids are not going to have to deal with those very things. Right? You've got to break some of those things. You've got to break those things in your life and in my life, all of our lives. And we're going to deal with some of those things. That's what we're going to deal with in the next few weeks. We're going to break some of this stuff that's in our homes and in our lives and in our churches that we kind of tolerate. We kind of tolerate them instead of deal with them and not allow God to break those things in our lives. And so God wants to bring us out of a place. You know, a few years ago, now, when I was in seminary, I took a couple years of psychology in seminary. That was just enough to get me in trouble. I found out just enough to get in trouble. Pastoral care, psychology, sociology. I felt like I was real smart. I could really discern everybody now that I've had 2 years of seminary. Let me tell you, it didn't teach me anything. And I learned more by osmosis than I did in seminary. Well, I mean, it was good. Don't get me wrong. It was all good. But it didn't prepare me for much. But a few years ago, I read a book, and it was a secular book, a psychologist book, and it was called Grandchildren of Addicts. And I was reading this book, and I thought it was interesting because I was reading some books and through this time period, and I was reading some books on depression and reading some books on things, and I came across this book and began to read this book, and it talked about the grandchildren of addicts. And it was an interesting book because as I read it more and more, as I began to read it, I began to realize that all of it had a list of stuff that if you're a child of an addict, the grandchildren of people who are addicts, they may not have to deal with the generational, the chemical aspect of addiction, whether it be alcohol or whether it be drugs or whether it be whatever that addiction is. But what happens is the children of addicts, if they can break the chemical dependency, but sometimes what they'll do is they'll live under the behavior of the addict. And I got to looking at this and I thought, my goodness, every one of these things I do and I act like, and I thought, my, I'm raising my kids as though they're living in the home of an addict. Now think about that for a second. You can break the chemical dependency, but some of the emotional things that you do as a parent, that you do in your home, is in direct response to as though you were living in the home of an addict, or you were living in the home of an addict. In other words, listen, if you've ever lived in the home of an addict, you know this. You know that everything in that house revolves around that addict, right? You'll shift your whole responsibilities in life in order to keep peace in the home of whoever that addict is. Let me tell you, I know that. I remember there were things that my mom, who was an alcoholic and all these things, I would go lie for my mom. I would steal for my mom in order to get the stuff that she needed in order to continue on in life. We would do certain things. There are certain things we didn't talk about. There were certain things that we weren't allowed to talk about, that we weren't allowed to deal with. Why? Because it was all about keeping the addict safe, keeping the addict happy. Because if you didn't keep the addict happy, then everything in the house was in turmoil, right? And so we didn't want turmoil. So you'll go ahead and enable them. Come on now, y'all need to help me because some of y'all know what I'm talking about. And so you'll do everything to keep the person in the house that's going through it to keep them happy so that everybody in the house, you'll shift the whole house around in order to satisfy the person that's acting like that. And what I begin to realize is that even though the chemical dependency was broken in my life, there were still behaviors that was in my life, and I was responding to people the same way I would respond as though I was living in the home of an addict and I was teaching my kids the very same thing. Right? Certain things you don't talk about. Certain things you don't ask questions about. You just do. You just kind of let them be. Let them happen. Because remember, everything's about the addict having peace. And we feel like if the addict has peace, then there's peace in the home. But you and I both know there's no peace in the home. Right? We think it's peace, but it's not really peace. That's not peace that God talks about. And so when I begin to read this and see all this in the lives, I thought, my goodness, man, oh man. And so some people say, well, that's just granddaddy. That's just mama. That's just Johnny. That's just the way he is. That's just who they are. We just put up with it because that's just who they are. Listen, you don't realize how powerful your bloodline is. The powerful, the generational curses are. And listen, God said, Abraham, look, I want to bless you. I don't just want to bless you. I want to bless your whole line. And I don't want to just bless you. I want to bless people you haven't even met yet. I want to bless people that are not going to meet you, but they're going to be blessed because they're related to you and know you. How many want the kind of legacy in your life and your home that where your grandchildren, great-grandchildren, even people you don't even meet down the line are blessed because you decided you were going to be blessed, right? How many know you can make a difference in your life that your great-great-grandkids and people you don't even met but have met before can be blessed because you decided you're going to live righteous and live right before God, right? Hallelujah. You said, well, that's Abraham. Let me tell you, he's just a man, just like you. He's just a regular guy, just like you and I. He's just a regular guy. I mean, how many would like the promise that from God that, hey, somebody messes with you, God's going to mess with them, right? He said, Abraham, those that bless you, I will bless. Those that curse you, I will curse. How many know that's a good problem to have? How many know God protects his children? How many know God's going to protect you and bless you? Right? Hallelujah. God likes you. He likes me. Praise God. But you and I really don't know how, you know, powerful of a home that you were raised in. Because you being raised by all the people that you listen to, your neighborhood, your generational curses, all these things have an effect on our life. And some of us, God is trying to mesh greatness into our teeny thinking, into our twisted, dysfunctional thinking. God's trying to put greatness in there. But God can't because we won't come out of a certain mindset. And so God can't do what he wants to do in our life, and he becomes limited in our life. God is trying to do something within the parameters and the blessing that God, in other words, God is trying to bless us and bless our thinking and change our thinking and wants our lives to be shaped by God, but God can't shape our lives because we've been shaped by everything but God. And so God wants to bless our life. You know, I got to thinking today, and I was, God was not just calling Abraham out of his neighborhood and all those things that influence his life, but I got to thinking about this today, and I was talking to a preacher this week, and he told me, he said, He made a great, incredible statement. He said, men worship their own intellect. And I thought that was powerful. Because, see, we think we're smarter than God. We think we know better than God. We think that we're smarter and we know what's best for us more than what God knows what's best for us. And really what God is doing in Abraham, he's trying to bring him out of the familiar. God can't bless some of us because we are unwilling to get out of the familiar. We worship our own intellect. We keep hanging around the same places, hanging around the same people, hanging in the same situations, repeating the same habits in our life over and over again because they're familiar to us. And we think that we continue to do that because, listen, We've got to go higher. We've got to change things in our life. We think what we know is higher than what God knows. Listen, it's not just on a personal level. Denominations do that, right? Churches do that. I mean, doctrines are like that. We begin to worship institutions and doctrines and denominations more than we begin to hear the voice of God. They become more important to us than the voice of God does, right? And we can worship those things. And so I got to thinking about the children of Israel. Here the children of Israel came out of Egypt. Here Moses is leading them, and he's leading them into a new season in their life, and he's bringing them out in the new season. And here they are still lost in the past. They're still wanting to go back to Egypt. Here God is doing this new thing, but yet they still want to go back to Egypt, right? And I don't want God to do something fresh in my life and yet still desire the thing that got me into bondage in the first place, right? You can brain, it's almost like the old adage, you can take a pig and clean him all up, put a bow in his hair, he's going to run right back to the slop unless you change the nature of that pig, right? Now, I'm not calling you a pig, I'm just saying it's a good analogy. But God had took all that trouble and brought them out, and here they were desiring to go back to Egypt, wanting to go back to the leeks and onions. They forgot what it was like to be in bondage and the way that they were, but yet they could not grasp what God, the new thing that God was trying to do in their life. Now, can I say something? And you not be mad at me. Say, I love you, Pastor. Right? I'm going to say this. And I'm just going to say it because it comes from, I want you to know it comes from my heart. I'm not building Assembly of God church here. Right? Now, I ain't got nothing, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm just saying, I'm not bringing that here, right? I'm not building what you've been used to. Come on now, y'all help me. You didn't come out of that. Now, I'm not being negative, I'm just saying, you stepped out and you said to God, you said, God, we want something new, and we want something fresh. We want something that's kingdom-minded. We want something that's God-minded. You can't come out into something that's fresh and be looking back to the past, right? You can't reach back there and begin to set that as the standard by which you go forward. Y'all help me a little bit. Because listen, if we get a hold of this, we'll get delivered from some of this stuff. But we've sat under institutions and systems and mindsets so long that we think that way, we ain't got room for God to change our thinking or to move us in any different way or to change the way we think about something or to give us a new vision or to give us a new thought process. We want to run back to what was familiar because we can hide behind it and we can become safe and we're not required or responsible or accountable to nobody. We'll just go back to what's familiar and stay in that same place. But let me tell you this, you can go back, but you'll never get to the place where God can bless your life and take you into new things because God loves pulling people out of the familiar in their life. That's what God likes to do. You say, well, why did God provide manna to them day by day? Hang with me. I'm going somewhere. Can you all hang with me for just a couple more minutes? I know I'm a little late. But listen. He fed them daily because he wanted them to expect more the next day. He fed them daily because he wanted to show them the difference in his authority and what they came out of. They came out of Pharaoh's authority, who's limited. It was demagoguery. It was idol worship. And he wanted to show that he had more authority than what Pharaoh did. And he fed them daily because when they woke up every day, they understood that their dependence was on a sovereign God. Sometimes when you come out of where God had you been in the familiar, you have to take a step of faith. Not everything's going to be planned out. Not everything's going to be laid out for you. I want to tell you, sometimes you just got to step out and trust God on a daily basis for him to meet your need. But let me tell you, God's in the business of changing people's lives and providing for them on a daily life. That's the kind of faith God wants you to walk in. That's the kind of faith he wants you to live in. But they come out and they're still longing in a new season, but yet they're still longing for what was yesterday and what was in the past and what they used to be, what was unfamiliar. And so it's amazing to me. But it's amazing that God uses those people in Scripture to teach us. We're talking about Abraham. He went out not knowing where he was going, right? Joseph, all he had when he stepped out is all he had was a dream that God had given him. Noah was all he knew. No one knew or was familiar with what an ark was when God called him out to do what he was doing, right? Same way with Samson. How many jawbone stores were there when God called Samson out and used him in the moon? There wasn't all kinds of jawbone stores where he bought a jawbone. He used what was unfamiliar to do what was extraordinary in God. And so God calls us out of the unfamiliar. Now, see, painful things, sometimes the painful thing is this. Sometimes dedication means isolation. There's been seasons in my life as a Christian where I've had to separate myself and almost had to be put myself in the place of isolation in my life. I had to get away from friends. I had to get away from environment. I had to get away from people. I even had to get away from family. I'll just be honest with you. There's some of them so crazy, I couldn't even be around them when I got saved because I knew they'd mess me up if I was around them. And I had to get away. I had to get a place of isolation. There will be seasons in your life when God will take you. There will be places of isolation where God will take you, where he helps you grow. He helps you mature in God. And it helps what? It helps shut off those voices that have influenced us all of our lives. Listen, most of those voices are not there to tell you how great you are. If they're anything like my crazy bunch and my crazy family, they're always telling you how you can't do something. How you'll never make it to be anything. How you'll never succeed or do. Or you can't do that. Or that's too big to do. Or that's too small. Or this, that. You ain't built for that. You don't have the mind for that. You're not smart enough to do that. Or they'll mock that. You need to get around some people like God that says nothing is impossible with him and what he calls you to do. And so, listen, God can't grow you in the familiar. He can't teach you in the familiar. And let me tell you, I've learned this personally. God can't even heal you in the familiar emotionally because you become so familiar with that which is the familiar. Sometimes you've got to come out and do some things that are drastic in order for God to get God's attention. Now, I'm going to close with this. I'm getting there. I'm almost done. Give me 2 minutes. And we're going to begin to deal with these generational curses and begin to deal with these areas of our life. But I'm going to do something in the next few weeks as I'm preaching. I'm going to push on you. I'm going to push on you. I'm going to push on your life. I'm going to preach, and I'm going to push, and I'm going to push on you, and it's going to be just like, Jordan, stand up. It's going to be just like this. I'm going to be behind you, and I'm going to be pushing on you. I'm going to be pushing on you about your finances. I'm going to be pushing on you about your walk with God. I'm going to be pushing on you and pushing on you. And you're going to think I'm right behind. That's how hard I'm going to push on. Now, some of you may not like that kind of preaching, but I'm going to push, push, push till God begins to break through some areas of our life and some areas of our church. And listen, I'm going to get in your comfort zone. I'm going to get in your relationships. I'm going to get in the areas of your walk with God. I'm going to dig into those things, and we're going to talk about some things the church has lost and forgot to talk about, right? We're going to talk about the way you walk with God, how you think, where you go, what you say, how you talk to people, relationships. Lord, help me, God. I don't want to get started because we'll never get out of here. But I believe there's greatness in this room, and God has greatness for your life. And God wants you to come out. You'll never be able to go in until God reaches in and pulls you out of where he wants to take you. And the promise that God gave Abraham 1,000 years ago is a promise that you and I can walk into. But we have to be brave, and we have to have the courage to step out and be honest with God and deal with these areas of our life. And, when I saw that book and read those things in those books, I thought And I had broken all those, I felt like I had broken all those things. But all of a sudden I realized that the behavior that was going on was not right. And it was amazing to me. We have no idea how our home has affected us in our life. And a lot of people, we're here and we're in turmoil in our life and we don't know why. were in turmoil. He said, come out of your father's house. God wants to deal with the soul part of our life. And that's what he wants to deal with. I was reading Isaiah 53. And I love that chapter. I love that those verses of scripture. And Isaiah 53, it says this. It says what? He was wounded for our transgressions, right? And the scripture says he was bruised for our iniquities, right? He was wounded for our transgressions. It means open wound. He bled for our transgressions, right? In other words, the bleeding, Jesus bled for the open sin that we do, right? That's what he bled on the cross for, right? But he was bruised for our iniquities. What is a bruise? A bruise is that which bleeds on the inside, right? He didn't just die for our outward sin and the sins that we commit outwardly. Jesus also died for what? The sins that are passed on through iniquities. He died for the emotional sins, the struggles in our life, the undercurrents that are in our life, the things that are underneath our lives and that we're embarrassed about or we're tormented about or what we try to hide for people or we can't talk about or the very things that are in our lives that we've kept secret all these years. He died for those things also. He didn't just die for our outward sin. He died for the things that are inside of us. He died for the very things that affect our soul. He was bruised for our iniquities. And so, unless they're brought to the light, there's no freedom, right? Unless we bring those things into the light, there can be no freedom as long as they're kept in the dark. And so God, over the next few weeks, I believe God wants to touch our lives. I believe he wants to reach down into the deep things of our lives. And I'm going to preach hard. I'm going to preach these things hard. Why? Because these are things in my life that I've got to deal with. And if we're going to be healthy, listen, I want you to bring people to church that are messed up. I want you to bring people that are addicted. I want you to bring people that have been divorced 7, 8, 9, 10 times. I want you to bring people that have emotional depression and emotional scars. I want you to bring people that have dealt with generational curses in their families, in their homes, in their lives. I want you to bring these folks. We're going to set some of these people free, and we're going to get free also. And we're going to be a healthy church. God's going to break these things in our life. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah to God. Stand with me tonight. Thank you for being patient with me and giving me an extra 10 minutes tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He set us free. He set us free, and he set us free. I was thinking, man, some of the things I used to do just to cover up addictions in my life. Some of the things that we used to do to cover up the addiction in other people's lives. Those things are not healthy in our life. They're not where God wants us, and God wants to position us for blessing in our lives. And God wants us to come out. Father, we love you tonight. And I pray over the next few weeks, nights, days, in people's sleep, I pray, God, as they drive down the road, I pray that you'll begin to deal with these generational curses that are in our lives and in our homes and in the iniquities that are in our life. Some people have to deal with pathological liars in their home and pathological liars in their generation. There's alcoholics in their generations. There's perversions. There's all kinds of things, God, that we pass on, addictions that have passed on from generation to generation. And God, we're going to break those things in our lives. We're going to break those things in our church. We're going to break those things in people's lives, God. We're going to break the familiarity in churches. We're going to break the familiarity about churches, God. We're going to be a kingdom church that flows under the presence of God. We're going to pull down strongholds and break loose the chains that have bound people and kept people in addictions and strongholds in their life. We're going to break up the emotions in people, God, and bring healing and to people's lives, God. And we're praying, God. We pray over this city, God. We pray that we speak to the north and the south and the east and the west to break free those that are bound and those that have been addicted and those that are hurting tonight, those that are wounded, God. You've died for all of them, God. Died for all of us. And now I pray, God, that blessing of God would be on. Position us for for your blessing, oh God. Position us for your blessing, oh God, so that we can break free in Jesus' name. And so that, God, we don't set up an image of Jesus that's not the real one, just to fix our lifestyle and to fix the way we live, but that we worship a Jesus that looks down and changes who we are. And we change because we realize who he is. Now bless your people as we go tonight, God. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. 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 Give God a clap offering, a shout.